Okay, welcome everybody, and we're into part 17 of Will You Be Disqualified? Do you remember that session when I said, you will be disqualified? Remember that? It was number two, wasn't it? Anyway, the question is, will we be disqualified? Yeah, so we're focusing on that. And I'd just like to say hi to people around the world, some of who are tuning into us. Missouri, in the United States. Oregon, Georgia, yeah. And Ireland. Not to be forgotten, the whole great homeland, and also Spain today, there you go. I was going to do the whole thing in Spanish, but I decided, no, I'll stick. But do you know my first language was Gaelic? Yeah, so for the Irish, it was actually, I could be teaching this in Gaelic. No, I couldn't. But that might explain to you a lot about my English. My first language was Gaelic, you know. But so we're into Will You Be Disqualified, part 17, and the title today is Walking Circumspectly. Yeah, walking circumspectly, and we'll get into what that actually means today. Because last week, we looked at what it was to walk in the will of the Father, didn't we? We saw the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, determining that what was important wasn't all the mighty works and all the great things that we're doing, we're going to see that today, in his name. It was that they were to do the will of the Father. And we started to define that, what that means to do the will of the Father. Because that is absolutely critical. If the Lord thought it was critical, guess what? We should think it's critical. And we should get into understanding the scriptures. You hear that? The scriptures regarding what walking in the will of the Father is and what it is to walk circumspectly. We're going to get into that today. And we saw, didn't we? That just because there were signs, miracles, and wonders following people's lives, that was in no way an indicator to the Lord that they were walking in his will. There's a revelation for the church. Yeah, because what do? We so often think, if we see all of this stuff, yeah, we think, well, that must be the right place to be. Yeah. But he said no. And in fact, he told the people who were doing it, he didn't even know them. And we got into that last week. So it's important for us to understand that. Because the people who were throwing all the great works in his face, remember, they said to him, three times in one verse, I'm doing this for you, Jesus. I'm doing this in your name. Yeah. So I hope you appreciate it. And he said, who are you? I don't even know you. Yeah. Wow, that's a huge lesson for all of us. Yeah, we've got to understand what it is to walk in the will of the Father in order to walk correctly and circumspectly and exactly with him. He told them to get out of his sight, and some of them were cast into outer darkness for an age. Boy, is that a warning. Do the hairs on the back of your neck go up when you hear that and read that? Do on my neck. Because I don't want to be in that group. And that's our goal in doing this series on will we be disqualified? Will you be disqualified? Yeah. So that we don't end up in that group. Because it's definitely available to end up in that group. We're going to see that from the scriptures, and we have seen it. And part of the problem we've been seeing is we so often keep trying to pour God into our predefined, yeah, and beautifully designed molds, theological molds, yeah. And hopefully by now we've shattered a few of these molds in all of our lives, that we're starting to get back to what the scriptures actually say, not the mold that we've been taught. Did you hear that? The mold that we've been taught. Because it only stands up to be true if it stands the test of scripture. And we've got to get back to that. We've got to get back to the foundational truth that it's the scriptures that are true, not what we've been taught about the scriptures. Yeah, that's so foundational. So this week we're going to get into a section of scripture that we read a couple of weeks back, and today we're going to read it in its full context. And I asked you at the time to read 2 Peter 3, remember that, in its full context. And hopefully you've done that. Going by the look of some of your faces, maybe not. Yeah. But I encourage you to do that, but we're going to get into it today so you understand. Yeah. Now remember, any time I ask you to do something, do you realize that I'm doing it at least three times as much? So don't feel hard done by when I give you a bit of homework to do. Yeah, because if I ask you to do something, I'm doing three times as much as that. So that's reassuring for you. If you're thinking, well, I wonder what Ian's doing today. He's probably doing this. Yeah, so that may give you a bit of comfort. But what people often lose sight of when someone teaches the scriptures from a place like this is that we as the teachers or the sharers of the scripture, we're going to be held more accountable than anyone listening to it. Do you understand that? So you really want to count the cost before you ever get up into a platform and teach the scriptures to anybody. You better be sure that what you're saying is accurate according to the scriptures. And the truth is, we're often actually as sharers of the scripture, doing it to encourage ourselves as much as anyone listening. That's the reality of it. Yeah, I need to hear this more than you need to hear it. So if you get bored, don't worry about it. Yeah, and I can assure you one thing, when you come to our fellowship, you don't get bored. Light should be going off in your head today, like it's never gone off before. This is your first time here. A lot of people don't realize the responsibility of doing this. Now, here's a scripture I asked you to read, James 3. Did you read James 3? Don't answer that. Right? But let's read one scripture that should make us all think about how serious what we're doing today actually is. Look at James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers. Don't run for a microphone. That's what he's saying. Don't run for the podium. You'd think he'd be saying the opposite of that, wouldn't you? Say, oh, I want everybody talking about the scriptures. No, James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Now, when you look at how we will be judged, and we'll be looking at that briefly today, do we really want to put up our hands for a stricter judgment? Yeah? Do you know that's what I do? And anyone else who teaches the scriptures are doing. They're putting up their hand for a stricter judgment. That makes you think twice, doesn't it, before you share the scriptures with anybody. And Anne mentioned this scripture to us because we were having this discussion during the week and she brought up Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Look at Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah, if you look at the history of Jeremiah, was a phenomenal man of God. But boy, did he have a hard life. Yeah? We think it's hard getting up early for church. Yeah? Or, you know, my heater in my SUV is not working properly. So, you know, it's a bit hot outside. And I'm hot inside. Yeah? Read about Jeremiah. See what he had to put up with. Yeah? Jeremiah 20, verse 9. If I say I will not mention him, talking about God, or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Yeah? He couldn't hold it in. Sharing the scriptures. Yeah? But I'm quite sure he understood the cost of doing that. And we better understand the cost of doing it as well. Because you really want to read about Jeremiah's life and ministry. His life was forever in danger when he spoke God's word. That's the kind of culture that he lived in. And at the moment, if and when we get some rejection, how do we feel? We have to go into a darkened room, don't we? And go to the doctor and get some antidepressant tablets because, you know, that guy's not didn't want to accept what I said. Yeah? Boy, you've got to wisen up. Yeah? Really do. Because just read what the apostles and prophets had to endure when they got up and spoke the words of God. You ever read the book of Acts? Yeah? They spoke the word of God. They were clamped in jail. Remember we looked at the light momentary affliction of the Apostle Paul. Remember that? He called it light momentary affliction. We'd be freaking out, yeah, and hiding under rocks doing what he did. Yeah. But he had a different perspective because remember, if you think back, he was looking at crowns that he was going to receive in the age to come. Yeah. He was looking at his rewards. So it was light momentary affliction compared to what he had to look forward to in the coming age. Yeah. And I think as the day approaches, we're going to start to see many churches going silent as the tribulation approaches, yeah, and the tribulation increases. And at least we're going to see a watering down of the message. We're going to see a watering down of the message. And bear in mind, it's a message that most of them don't have. So what are they watering down then? If they don't have the message of the one gospel of Jesus Christ, which, as we know, is the message of his coming kingdom right here on earth, what are they watering down? We're watering down a watered down message. Yeah. Yeah? Look at Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found and I ate them. Now, it doesn't mean he chewed down on a scroll. Yeah? He just absorbed them into his life. Your words were found and I ate them and your words became to me, look at this, a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Boy, he knew where he stood with the Lord. So despite what we have to put up with now and in the future, we can do nothing else but speak the truth. That's so important to understand. So today, as I said, our title is Walking Circumspectly. And the foundational scripture, if you turn to Ephesians 5, and in verse 15, and this is actually taken from the King James Version. Verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." We're going to look into that. What does that mean in a minute? It's a Greek word, akribos, yeah? And it's to walk with exactness. It's to walk with exactness. We're going to see how important that is. And look at the latter part of that verse. Not as fools, but as wise. So one thing we immediately see here is if we don't walk this way with exactness, circumspectly, we're fools. And we're not wise. Yeah. So right there's a bit of encouragement, isn't it? Better figure this out. Yeah. If I want to avoid being a fool, if I want to walk in wisdom, walk in the will of the Father, yeah, we better figure this out. Now the same word here is used in Acts 18:24. Let's look at that. Acts 18:24 says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in what? The scriptures." So he knew his Bible. Yeah? Didn't actually have a Bible, but he knew the scriptures. "He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately." Right? There's that word again. Accurately is the same Greek word. Yeah? And what does it mean? It means with exactness. He knew his scripture. He taught with exactness. Yeah. The things concerning who? Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, so he taught it accurately with exactness according to the limit of what he had and what he knew. Yeah. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Where? In the synagogue. What's he doing there? He's teaching the redeemed. Do you see how important that is? He's teaching the redeemed of Israel the greatness of the scriptures. Yeah, oh, but surely they already knew that. That's why they were there. But they didn't understand it in light of the coming Messiah. Yeah. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, his two other teachers, they took him and explained to him the way of God. How? More accurately. More exactly. Same word. Same Greek word. Yeah. So even though he knew the scriptures accurately, there was another stage he could get to, wasn't there? Of more exactness. And they brought him to that place. Yeah. And that's what we endeavor to do. Yeah. We endeavor to teach the scriptures accurately. But it's important to understand that we've got to get to a more accurate understanding. And we're going to see it today, how we do that. And some of the keys to understanding the scriptures so important. So it wasn't that Apollos wasn't teaching with exactness, was it? That's the point I'm trying to make. But, and this is so important to see, he was able to be instructed to be even more accurate, more exact in what he was teaching. That is so critical for us, for every one of us. In order to end up walking in the will of the Father, we're going to have to be exact. It's not just do anything you like. You believe in Jesus? Great. You know a few verses? Great. That's not going to get you walking in the will of the Father. Yeah? And if you're not walking in the will of the Father, we're going to see what the Lord thinks about it. I don't even know you. And the potential is to end up for an age in outer darkness according to the scriptures. Now that won't be according to the mainstream theological teaching that most of us have to listen to. Yeah? If we go to these places. But it's what our Lord said. And back to it again. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You want to magnify your pastor, your minister, your reverend, your doctor. What you stick a title on whoever you want. The Lord Jesus Christ is a bigger title. Yeah, we've got to go by that. We've got to go by that. And we so often underestimate the importance of this. Because we're all, quote, walking in grace. We'll see what that's about. Well, we have actually already seen them. I'm not going to go into it again today, but what walking in grace was about, I think we dealt with last week. And we've often referred to this many times. When people use words and phrases outside of the scripture, yeah? How do we define these from the scripture? We can't! Yeah? Now here's a couple that will be really familiar to all of us, yeah? Outside of the scripture. These are terms not used in scripture, but if you're a Christian and you flow in these kind of areas, you'll be hearing them all the time. Yeah? Here's one. accepting Jesus into your heart. Well, what does that mean? It's never used in Scripture. How do you define that with Scripture? You can't. Because it's made up by theology, accepting Jesus into your heart. Yeah. What about this one? The new birth. The new birth. Have we ever? I've used that. Don't know about anybody else, but I'm the only one with my hand up, so I guess I'm the only one. The new birth. It's never used in Scripture. So how do we define that? We can't. Not with Scripture, we can't. You can define it with theology. There are books written on it. What about this one? The early church. Huh? Yeah. The early church. Now, you may have had to get up early for church. That's a totally different thing. Yeah? But the early church is never again mentioned in Scripture. Yeah? These are all theological terms that aren't used in Scripture that we should stop using. What about Millennium Kingdom? There's a common one. Took me months to get that out of my vocabulary. Yeah? It really did. I mean, I go back to some of our older teachings, and boy, I'm teaching that with fervent and spirit, you know, Paul's. Yeah? I'm thinking, okay, hold on a minute. Where is that in the Bible? Millennium Kingdom is not referred to in Scripture. Yeah? So, we've got to get all of these terms sorted out in all of our heads, right? So, what we're going to look today at is walking circumspectly. Yeah? Walking with exactness. It's so critical for all of us, and we've got to understand this. Yeah? It's not a loose thing. Walking in the will of the Father is not loose. It's got boundaries. Jesus made it very clear that these people coming to him saying, Lord, Lord, we've done all these mighty miracles in your name, and your name, and your name, and your name. 3 times in one verse. Yeah? And he said, I don't even know you. So we better wisen up. Yeah? Just because you got a Bible under your arm, just because you say you love Jesus, ain't going to get you walking in the will of the Father, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. We've got to walk with this exactness according to the Scriptures. Yeah. Now that doesn't mean we become very religious and we become so uptight that when we walk, we squeak. You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about walking with exactness according to the Scriptures. We're going to see it. Yeah. So we're going to allow the Scriptures to define what it is. Not you and I. Yeah? Not our previously taught theology. We're going to go back to what does the Scripture say. Because you know something? When we do that, we're reading the truth. What I say, what other people say, get up in front of you in podiums and television programs and radio, doesn't necessarily mean to say they're talking the truth. You've got to compare it to what does the Scripture say. Because remember back to Luke 6:46. You figured out this is one of my favorite verses yet. I think we're using it the last 3 weeks. Anyway, Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Hold on. So there's people coming to him saying, Lord, Lord, thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the number one. Yeah, because they're saying Lord, Lord. So he should be the number one. He's asking them, why do you call me that? And look at the next part. And now do what I tell you. And not do what I tell you. What was his criteria for someone making him Lord? They were doing what he told them to do. And he goes on to say, everyone who comes to me and hears my words, there's no period there, and does them, I will show you what he is like. And he went on to show them what a house built on a firm foundation was all about. But you get the message. Yeah? We need to be in the bullseye center of his words. That's this walking circumspectly. That's just walking in the will of the Father is walking in the Scriptures exactly, circumspectly. Yeah? And that's what we're going to see today. And we'll also see that is where Satan hates us being. He hates us being there. He does not want us walking exactly. And I can tell you this, he doesn't mind the church walking loosely. Because you know why? Because if you walk loosely, not exactly, as we're going to see in the Scriptures today, that will water down your inheritance if it doesn't demolish your inheritance in the future kingdom. Yeah? And that's ultimately what he's after. Yeah? And we're going to see how Satan uses Scripture to achieve that. He what? He uses Scripture to achieve it. He's not using anything else for the most part than scripture to achieve that in the redeemed's lives. We're going to see that clearly from the scripture today. And that might be a revelation for a lot of us. Yeah, Satan using scripture. Well, it shouldn't be. Yeah. Did God really say? Remember that lie, the lie in Genesis. Yeah. He starts questioning the words of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted, what did he use? Scripture. He used scripture against the Son of God to get him to fall. Yeah. So, and remember when Jesus talked to people and he said, the reason you are wrong, remember that? The reason you are wrong is you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. So why are we going to get tricked, guys? We're going to get tricked to walking loosely, not walking exactly according to the scriptures, by scripture, by theological systems of this world, yeah, that he is in control of, for the most part. That's how we're going to get tricked. So Satan's goal is that the redeemed end up perishing. That's his goal. Because if you're called of God, there's nothing he can do about that. Yeah. If you're redeemed, we saw that in Romans 9 over the last few weeks. There's nothing he can do about that. From that point on, there's a lot he can do to ensure that your inheritance is watered down in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ right here on earth. Yeah. Look at 2 Peter 3:1. So this is the section that we're going to look at today along with Jude 1. But 2 Peter 3:1 says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of what? Reminder. So what does that immediately tell you? They've already heard this. You might be saying that when you're sitting there today. Oh, I think I've heard that verse before. Why? Because we get together to be reminded. Look, and you know why I know that? Look at verse 2. That you should remember. Why is he exhorting them to remember? Because they forget. We're going to see that in Corinthians in a minute. Because they keep forgetting. And you and I will keep forgetting if we don't get together like this. And if we don't fellowship together. And if we don't listen to the right teachings on the scripture. We will forget. Yeah. Do a word study in the scriptures on remember or remind. It's really enlightening. That you should remember, and look at this now, the predictions of the holy prophets, this is what he's telling them to remember, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Wow. You look at what he's telling them to remember. Remember the predictions. And what was one of the predictions of our Lord and Savior? Watch out for deceit. Do you realize that was one of the first predictions he made about the end age? Watch out for deceit. This is the first thing that you're to watch out for, disciples, apostles, deceit. And we're going to see where that comes from and how it comes, guys. That is so important because the reason it'll work on your life and my life is because of the subtleness of Satan using scripture by the redeemed. We're going to see that clearly from the scripture. Yeah. So it's absolutely essential that we get together. Yeah. That we meet, that we encourage one another. Why? Because it helps us walk circumspectly. It helps us walk exactly. It helps me walk exactly. So when you see me straying off, you pull me back. When I see you, I help to pull you back. Yeah. So important. But look at that. We just read, you know, do you realize we're to be continually reminded about this? Reminded about what? The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Do you realize how challenging that can be at times? Yeah. For each of us to do that to each other can be really painful. At times, it's never a great thing to go to your brother and say, hold on a minute, you're wrong. Hold on a minute, you're doing something wrong. Yeah, it's tough, but we have to do it. Yeah, because it's part of walking in the will of the Father. And remember when we went through 1 Corinthians 15 some time back? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul, by revelation, talking to the church at Corinth, in the context, is talking predominantly about the resurrection. But look at this. Now I would what? Remind you. Something they've already heard, but he's reminding them. Why? Because they're forgetting. He wouldn't need to remind them if it was clearly at the forefront of their minds, would he? He's reminding them because they were forgetting. Brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you have received. So they had it, in which you stand, and by which you are what? Being saved. Remember, we went through that, didn't we? Being saved. Being saved is not a one-off event, you doing something on a verse and saying, I love Jesus. Being saved is a process. Yeah. Hebrews 1 tells us it's salvation is an inheritance in the kingdom to come. Yeah. And by the which you are being saved, look at the next word. Two-letter word, really important. If! If you hold fast to the word I preach, what if you don't? That's a good question, isn't it, Eric? That's a good question, isn't it? If you don't, oh, well, I'm going to get that anyway. Hold on a minute. The Bible falls apart if you have that logic. God tells you to do something. Doesn't matter if you do it. You're going to get the rewards of it for doing it anyway. Let's throw the book away. We don't need it. Because you can do anything you like with your life. You're going to get it all anyway. Not what the scriptures are teaching, guys. And we've seen that throughout this series. That we can get disqualified. Yeah. And look at this. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, look at the next word. Unless you believed in vain. Believing in vain is not holding fast to the word preached to you. Why? Because you will not be saved in the coming kingdom. Now remember what being saved is all about. It's our inheritance in the coming kingdom. Yeah? It's not a one-off event on a verse that we're so often taught in theological circles. Yeah. So the obvious question is, what if we don't? Isn't it? What if we don't hold fast to the word being preached? Then the scriptures clearly state that we will not be saved. Yeah. Again, that refers, we've got to define what being saved is according to the scripture. Remember that a few sentences back. Yeah. Not what you've already been taught necessarily. That's what being saved is all about. Got to go back to what the scriptures say it is. And then you define it in light of scripture, not theology. And then it says, if we do all this stuff, it says, we will have believed in vain. Is that available? Is it available to believe in vain? Yeah. Of course it is. Just do the opposite of what these verses are telling us to do. Yeah. Forget. Yeah. Don't receive the word. Don't stand on the word. Yeah. And don't hold fast to the word preached. You will, and I will, have believed in vain. Yeah. Why? Because I won't receive my inheritance in the coming kingdom. Yeah. So great. The way the word fits together. Look at verse 3. For I delivered to you as of what? First importance. First importance. What's the first most important thing? Exactly what he's going to tell us here. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Look at this. In accordance with what? The scriptures. Go back to what I said earlier. It's always got to come back to what it is according to the scriptures. Not what we've been taught about the scriptures, but what does it say in the scripture itself? Yeah. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. In what? Second time. Do you think he's reminding them about something? Do you think he's pulling them back, saying, hold on a minute, you're drifting off, you're forgetting. We've got to get back to the standard, because that's what according means. According to the standard of the scriptures. Yeah. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. He's talking about the Lord and his resurrected body. Most of whom are still alive. Isn't that interesting? Most of them that had already forgotten what they had seen with their eyes, they're already forgetting it. And we think, oh, if I'd only seen Jesus in his resurrected body, I'd never forget that. They're still alive and they're forgetting it. That's the human nature for you. Yeah. Although some have fallen asleep. Now, there's a revelation for the church. Yeah. Now, do you think some of them were having a nap while he was talking? They were dead. They were not in a heaven. They were in the grave. There's a revelation for the church. Because they're teaching everybody that when you die, You float off to Jesus on a cloud into heaven with the angels, singing hallelujah, kumbaya. Yeah? That is the lie, guys. And the quicker we realize the importance of that lie. Do you realize that's the only lie depicted in Scripture that Satan ever told? The lie! Who is now preaching that lie on his behalf? You ought to ask yourself some really tough questions. You really do. Because you will not get rewarded for teaching this message. You might get rewarded by the Lord for it, because it is the truth according to the Scriptures. Yeah? But you will not get rewarded in this life by the redeemed. We're going to see that today. So clearly, who the problems arise, where the problems arise from. It's from the redeemed. Because you know something? Those dead in trespasses and sin couldn't care less you teach that or not. They really couldn't. They couldn't care less where you are this morning. You believe in Jesus? You're an idiot. I'm off to the club, the pub, the tub. You know, wherever they want to go. Yeah? So they weren't having a nap, they were dead. Yeah? So some of the people that had seen the Lord had fallen asleep, they were dead. But isn't it interesting that most of them were alive, or at least some of them were alive, yeah? And they had already forgotten. So how much do we need to be reminded then? Because we haven't seen anything with our eyes, have we? We haven't seen the Lord resurrected in his body, walking around, going through walls, eating, drinking with him for 40 days, being taught by him. That would have an impact on your life, wouldn't it? They forgot. Yeah? They already forgot in their lifetime what that was all about. So we need to get reminded. Back to 2 Peter 3. Let's start at verse 1 again to remind you. Yeah? Verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So do you realize they were reading these predictions and commandments right here in the Scriptures? Verse 3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers. Did you know that word was in the Bible? Scoffers. Yeah? It's another word. The Greek word is emphikitas. Yeah? And it's referred to mockers. Yeah? And they will come, it says, in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Yeah. Now, this same word is used in Jude 1, because I want us to clarify who these people are. Yeah. Because we so often superimpose that on those outside of the church. There are these scoffers. I tell them I believe in Jesus and think I'm an idiot. Yeah, we're going to see who they are. But we're going to allow the Scripture to tell us who they are. And it's so important that we read things in their context. And we're going to go to Jude 1, because this same word is used in Jude 1, and I want us to go there, read the context, understand who it's talking about, and it might bring some clarity to the section we're in for us to understand who God is talking about in this section. So we're going to look at these scoffers in a minute. Yeah. Now, we're going to read Jude 1. I make no apology for that. Yeah, you might have figured that out in your notes. We're going to read Jude 1 so we understand it in its context. And I want to read an important aspect, an important truth about the importance of context. And we did this way back, but I want to read for a quote from E.W. Bullinger. And E.W. Bullinger quoted in reference to context and the importance of context when it comes to understanding Scripture, right? Here he is, quoting him. Beware of any teacher to whom the context is not manifestly essential. Beware of any teaching that is not based upon it. Some passages of Scripture derive their chief importance from some remarkable words employed. Others derive their chief importance from some wonderful truth revealed, while others derive their chief importance from the place where we find them. Every passage has its own importance in the last respect. When we find a passage in its own particular place, there is a divine reason why it is there, and also why it is not in any other place. Yeah. So bear that in mind as we go and look at scoffers. Yeah. So let's read Jude 1. Now we're reading this to define who the scoffers and mockers are. Yeah, and remember to look out for that as we're reading. Don't forget. Don't forget why we're reading it. We're reading it to figure out who 2 Peter's talking about when he talked about scoffers. Yeah, Jude 1. 1. Jude. A servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are what? Called. So we know he's talking to the redeemed. Beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our what? Common salvation. Yeah? So they're all redeemed. They're all walking and being saved. Yeah? In that common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to who? The saints. So it's very clear who he's talking to. He's not talking to the dead, is he? Those outside of the church, right? Verse 4. Now look at this verse 4. Really important. I've underlined it. Because we're what are we doing this for? We're defining the scoffers, aren't we? And the mockers. Where are they coming from? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Crept in where? Into the assembly. They're creeping in unnoticed. Do you get that? Do you remember the weeds? Do you remember the darnel Jesus talked about in the parable? They're growing up alongside us. Do you understand that? I'm reminding you about that. Yeah? They're growing up alongside us. But they're in the church. That's what's important for us to understand. Because once we start looking and understanding where these scoffers and mockers are coming from, then we know how to look out for them. And we know what they look like. And we know what they're going to be saying. And we can take appropriate action to ensure they don't impact us. Yeah? For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. Look at this. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize if you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're denying him? And do you know when you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also deny God? Let me ask you a question. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you were to write it down on a piece of paper right now, one line, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is that? If you don't know, you better figure it out. Because if you're denying the gospel, and you don't even know you're denying it, you're denying the Son, you're denying the Father. That is not a healthy place to be, guys. You don't have to be wise to figure that out. If you don't know what the gospel is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very clearly depicted in Scripture. It's the coming kingdom where he will rule and reign with us, those who will rule and reign with him on this earth. There is not in a heaven. Otherwise, the Scriptures are wrong. And you're right. So we've got to get that figured out. But do you see here they're perverting the grace? Who does that? Is that somebody that you know that doesn't care about Jesus Christ? That's outside of the church. You think they're perverting the grace of God? They couldn't care less about the grace of God. It's those inside, we read it earlier, crept in, unnoticed. They're growing up alongside us. They're the weeds, the darnel. And they're perverting the grace of God. Do you get a picture of this? They're telling you, oh, we walk by grace now. You get it all anyway. All you have to do is love Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you walk circumspectly or not. That's perverting the grace of God. That's one aspect of it. Yeah. But what I want you to see is they're in the assemblies. They're not outside the assemblies. They're inside the assemblies. They've crept in unnoticed. So guess what? Most of us don't notice them. And when Jesus taught about the parable about the tares and about the weeds, he turned around and says, oh, do you want us to go and weed them out? Oh, hold on now. Let them do that. Let them grow up in the church. Let them grow up in the assembly in case you weed out the true. So God's allowed this to happen. He's allowing these weeds to creep in unnoticed and pervert the grace of God. But why do that? into sensuality. Now you see. Into sensuality. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You're living in grace. You go ahead and do whatever you like. Because you're, quote, born again. You, quote, have Jesus. You're going to heaven. And you're going to get it all anyway. Yeah, they're going to get it all right. But it ain't the all they think they're going to get. Yeah?
Yeah.
At the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah.
Sure.
So they're teaching grace, aren't they? But they're perverting it into sensuality. Verse 5. Oh, hold on, look. Now I want to remind you. Why is he doing that? Because they're already forgetting about it. Yeah? They're forgetting about the weeds. They're forgetting about the darnel. They're forgetting about where the perversion is going to come from. It's coming from the redeemed who are teachers in the church perverting it. Yeah? I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it. They what? They once fully knew this and somehow it got diluted because they forgot about it. And Peter's saying, waking up. Got to remind you about this. Even though you fully knew it. Yeah. So if you're sitting there saying, oh, I fully knew this, I'm reminding you. Yeah. That Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. There's a big lesson here for us, guys. Huge lesson for us as the redeemed. Yeah. We can be disqualified. And we're starting to see what it's going to take not to be. Yeah. So you see there, they were saved, they were delivered, which is what saved means, yeah, in the land of Egypt, yet they suffered loss. Remember we saw it with the children of Israel. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 10. Another chapter you could read when you get home. Look at verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality. Look into the context here. He's comparing those people who are perverting the grace of God into sensuality with Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that outcome of that city? Wow. Yeah, that's something to be reminded of. Yeah. Sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire. Homosexuality is one of the things, one of the prevalent things in Sodom and Gomorrah. We get our word sodomite, which is what God refers to as a homosexual in the Bible, a sodomite. Unnatural desire serve as a what? As an example. This is an example to us. Yeah? By undergoing a punishment of eternal fire, age-lasting fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying, so he's comparing these people, yeah, in the context to all this. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their own dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Yeah? Verse 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people, so we're talking about these people, blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. And look at this. And perished in Korah's rebellion. Remember when we covered Korah?
Yeah.
Yeah? I mean, John and I were talking earlier about you take the Old Testament out of the New Testament, you do not have a lot left. Yeah? We could have learned by these examples so often that are set in the Old Testament. Korah's rebellion is an amazing record. But do you remember when we covered Korah's rebellion? Who was involved in it? It was the redeemed. It was the redeemed. And not only the redeemed, but they were redeemed who were called to a special position, yeah, in God's eyes to provide certain functions to God's people. It's so important. So Jude, back to Jude, verse 12. These are hidden reefs. These are the people we're talking about. These are the weeds. These are those perverting the grace. Yeah. They are hidden reefs. Why are they hidden? Well, they're coming in undetected, aren't they? You're not seeing them, obviously. Sitting in the church, they're not holding up their hands saying, I'm a child of Satan. Understand? But this is the stuff that they're doing, whether we like it or not. They're hidden reefs at your love feasts. So are they at the love feasts, guys? Are they talking about love? Are they sitting beside you in the feasts? You bet they are. As they feast with you. So you and I are eating with them. They're in the feasts. As they feast with you without fear. Look at this. Shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds. Look at some of the descriptions God gives these people. Swept along by winds. Fruitless trees in late autumn. Twice dead. Uprooted. Wild waves of the sea. Casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Age-lasting. Outer darkness. Utter darkness. Now, verse 12 there is interesting. It mentions shepherds feeding themselves. And we may cover that next week when we look at the shepherds of Israel and what they did and what they didn't do. Yeah? When it comes to feeding the flock. Yeah? But look at verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. If ungodly is there for you? Mm-hmm. And all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These. So we're still talking about these, aren't we? They're the undetected. They're in the assembly. They're in the love feast. They're sitting alongside us, eating with us without fear. Yeah? They're grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Look at the next four words. But you must remember. You must remember! Beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is all in Scripture. Do you understand? God is telling us where the scoffing and mock and these mockers are going to come from. They're coming from the inside. They're in the assembly. They've crept in. They're twisting the Scripture. And they're making the grace of God out to be something it isn't. Yeah? But do you see that? We're to remember the predictions of the apostles. Have you read that before today? We have. Yeah? We have read it. And we've got to remember it. So when we walk out of here, don't forget it. Because it's critical for us to walk circumspectly. Look at verse 18. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. That's the exact same word used in 2 Peter 3. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to what? To suit their own passions. So they'll hear sound teaching and say, no, that's not for me. I need to find a church that's different to yours. And they will go and find one that suits their passions. And we saw what their passions is all about. Sensuality. Yeah, sins of the flesh. Only, by the way, if the Scriptures are true. Yeah, and they are. And they will what? They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. They will wander off into myths. Anything that doesn't get them walking circumspectly with exactness on the Scriptures. They really don't care what it is, as long as they are being taught that grace makes way for their sensuality. Boy, it's a massive thing, yes. We've got to waken up. We really do. We've got to waken up to each of our lives to walk in this way. So back to Jude again. Jude chapter 1, verse 19. It is these who cause what? Divisions. Who's causing the divisions? It's all the stuff we've been reading about. They will cause divisions. Worldly people, yeah? So they're teaching stuff that makes you more worldly. The prosperity gospel comes to mind. Yeah. will get you away from what the scriptures actually teach, which, by the way, last week we learned is a narrow gate. And it's hard to get into it. Hands up, who wants that? Or do you want a wide gate that's easy to get into? God, I know where all the boats would be, for the most part. We'll go for the wide gate. We'll go for the easy route. You see what they're teaching? Cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to age-lasting life. Isn't that fantastic? It leads to age-lasting life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. Now that is not talking about people outside of the church. Yeah, I'm going to see it in a minute. It's talking about your brothers. Your redeemed brothers, you're heading for a fire. Yeah? Because if we do all this negative stuff that we've been reading about today, we will end up in outer darkness for an age. If Jesus Christ told the truth, and he did, if the scriptures are telling the truth, and they are, that is where we end up. Whatever your theology is, tough. We've got to go by what the scriptures say. Yeah. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:14. Reference the same thing in terms of snatching people out of the fire. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. You've got to read the context to fully understand this section. We're not going to today, but go ahead and read it. Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up. So do you see there's work going on? Do you remember the Lord, Lord guy? The many mighty works in his name 3 times. Do you remember that? So there's work going on. It's not that there's no work going on, but the work isn't the right work. They're not walking circumspectly. They're not walking with exactness, walking in the will of the Father. Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, he will what? Suffer loss. Can we all read English? There's loss. It's available to lose something. Yeah? And we're going to see it's the coming salvation in the kingdom to come. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Because Daniel 12:2 tells us there's a resurrection, the first resurrection of all the redeemed, all those who belong, yeah? And it's his people. And yet some go to everlasting life, and some receive everlasting abhorrence. There is loss, yeah? But they will still receive the deliverance, because redemption is absolutely eternal, it's irrevocable, God can't pull it back. We have got it regardless of what our actions are. Don't ever forget that. We have been delivered from the second death. But is there still loss available? Absolutely. The children of Israel were redeemed. Doesn't mean they didn't suffer loss. Get it? So, look at this. Though he himself will be saved. Why? Because even though his work is burned up, he himself will be saved. Doesn't mean he's going to get an inheritance necessarily. It means that he will not receive the second death, but only as through fire. Jude chapter 1. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He what? He can keep us from stumbling. And how can we be presented blameless? Because of the presence of his glory. It can only be achieved through the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today as our high priest. When we go to him each and every day for forgiveness, like we were talking about before the service, and ask him for forgiveness for ongoing sin, we can be presented blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. So when we come before the judgment seat and we have not confessed our sin, our ongoing sin, we will be held accountable for that. Is that an encouragement or what? To ask him, as you endeavor to walk in light, yeah? This is not talking about somebody who endeavors to walk in darkness and sins and please Jesus, forgive me. This is somebody in the context who's endeavoring to walk in light. How do we know that? Because the scriptures tell us. Yeah? 1 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him, or what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, watch my lips. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you and I will stand before him for the good and the bad. So you want to minimize the bad as much as any one of us can. And do you know how we do that? We go to our high priest daily. We get that sin wiped out. That's why he's there. That's why he's in the Holy of Holies, making intercession for us for the sin of the people. What people? Not the world. They're not going to him. You notice that? They're not going to him. But do you realize most of the redeemed are not going to him? So you know what's going to turn up, don't you? Shouldn't be any surprises at the judgment seat for us. Yeah? There really shouldn't. So what's the first thing we're to know? These people are going to turn up. Yeah? But who are they? Have you got the message? Have you figured out who they are? Yeah? Because we so often superimpose on these people outside of the church all these attributes. Because Korah's rebellion, if you remember back to Korah, was that the congregation is holy. We're okay. We go to church. We believe in Jesus. So did the guy that got thrown into outer darkness believe in Jesus, and he had done many mighty works. We need to get off our high horses. And we need to start to walk circumspectly, with exactness on the scripture. Don't compromise. Somebody believes the dead are alive are not coming from the scriptures accurately. They might be doing it sincerely. They might be doing it because that's what they've been taught. But it's the lie from Satan. And it's the lie that's the first step onto that wide gate, onto that wide path that leads to destruction, guys. Leads to destruction. You don't want to be on there. Yeah? Take a stand for what the scriptures say. And if you don't see that in the scriptures, start working it. Plenty of material for you to get through. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? This is the scoffers. These are the mockers. Now, do you have any people, think to some of your ungodly friends, for want of a better phrase, the unredeemed. Are any of them talking about Jesus coming back? You kidding me? Jesus who? That'll be the question. They have absolutely no interest. Gives you a clue who's talking here. The scoffers and mockers are those who have crept in secretly. They're in the feasts with us. They're corrupting and twisting the scripture. Get it? These people will turn up, guys, in all of our lives. And they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, the what? They're dead! They're dead! They're in the grave waiting the resurrection. They're not floating on a cloud looking down at you and what you're doing. Do you know that's where Christianity is today? That's exactly where they are. They're fueling that fire that the dead are alive and the scriptures are crying out to us. They will struggle. Just ask them. They will struggle to come up with verses. And I'll tell you, I could rattle off the verses to you that they'll use. Absent from the body. Thief on the cross. I mean, they're all the same ones. So you can learn them real quick to combat that. And then come back with 100 or so scriptures that say the dead are dead. And you know this? For most of them, it won't make a bit of difference. Because they believe what they want to believe. Sad as that is. Yeah? So, they fell asleep. Which is the figure that God uses for death in the scriptures. Yeah? All things will continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So let's rattle through this 2 Peter, right? Now look at this first part of verse 5. For they deliberately overlook this fact. Now he's going to go on to give us a fact, but you know another one they deliberately overlook? The dead are dead. In the previous verse. Yeah? They deliberately overlook the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And we immediately put that on the outside, people outside the church, don't we? But we're seeing more and more. That's not talking about them. That goes without saying for them. Yeah, God doesn't need to reiterate that. Yeah. Anyway, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Thank you, Jesus. Not wishing that any should perish. Now, when you see perish, you almost inevitably will be taught, he's talking about redeemed. Because in order to perish, you have to be alive. Right. Understand? So, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What's the exhortation? To do that. To live holy and God-filled lives. We are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk with exactness before him. Yeah? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. What a day. Verse 13. But look at this. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's not heaven. That is the new heaven and earth that God talks about in the scripture, where Jesus Christ comes to earth, establishes his kingdom right here on earth. Headquarters, Jerusalem. Hey, that'd be good, wouldn't it? Who do you work for? I work for Jesus Christ. And where's your headquarters? Oh, Jerusalem. I've got him on a speed dial. On my cell phone. Maybe we won't need cell phones because we can travel at the speed of light from what we see in the scripture. Yeah? Star Trek, eat your heart out. Huh? Verse 14. Therefore, because of that, because of what went before, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent. Be what? Diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We have got to be found without spot and blemish. But do you realize that most of Christianity thinks they're already there because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Yeah? And I understand why they think that. But the cross of Jesus Christ was absolutely essential for us to be delivered from sin and to be redeemed. But we continue to sin. We continue to sin. So what we're reading here is that we are to be found continuing to walk circumspectly, continuing to walk with exactness, and be found without spot or blemish. How do we do that? Mentioned it earlier. You go to your high priest. Mm-hmm. You go to Jesus Christ every day of your life and confess that sin and make sure that you're absolutely clean of sin every day. Now, I think most of us have been Christians for a few years. What's the accumulation of sin in your life if you don't do that? It's absolutely huge. I'm speaking for myself, by the way. Yeah. Absolutely massive. If we don't go to our high priest, and we have got to go there. That's the biggest exhortation I'm giving you today. Yeah, verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Remember the reminder. Remember what these predictions were of the apostles. There he is. Just reminding us again. Mm-hmm. Remember what Paul wrote in the scriptures. Yeah, don't forget. And if you're picking up your Bible once a week, and some of us maybe not even doing that, then you will forget. Because I forget picking it up every day. So we've got to do it, guys. We've got to do it. Look at this. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And some of these matters are in verse 13. The coming earthly of kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we right about it? Yeah? We haven't forgotten about that, have we? Yeah? So we don't want to miss that kingdom, do we?
Right.
We don't want to miss that kingdom. And that's why we're in this series, because we're trying to make sure we don't miss it. Yeah? Because we can get disqualified. Because we can miss it. If we don't walk, as it said there, without spot, without blemish, guess what? You're going to miss it. Or as a minimum, you're going to have your inheritance diluted in it. You certainly are not going to rule and reign with Christ. That's for definite. And look at verse, latter part of verse 16. Now we've covered these verses already, so I'm going to skip down to verse 18. Well, let's read it. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. These are some things in them that are what? Hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Remember the twisting of the grace, yeah, that we read about earlier. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, as we get to the end of this, what's the lesson that we have to take away from here today? Yeah, that's what I'm going to ask you. That we're to walk in the precision and exactness of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Understand? Just because, for instance, that someone's talking about a kingdom does not mean everything else that person says is correct. Because someone's talking about Jesus and has a Bible and can quote more verses than you can quote, does not mean that they're walking with exactness and walking circumspectly on the scriptures. But you know what that's going to have to take in your life and my life? Is learning the scriptures. Jesus said, the reason you are wrong, Jesus said, is you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. So guess what? We are going to be wrong if we don't know the scriptures. Yeah? And there's plenty of material for all of us to get our heads into. It'll take you at least a couple of years to get through our website, and maybe about 5 to 6 years to get through Bill Ramey's website.
Yeah.
Yeah? So don't hold up your hands and say, well, what should I study? Gorge yourself on it. There's loads of scripture that you can get into. So we've got to walk what? Circumspectly. We've got to walk with exactness. We've got to know and understand the scriptures. And we've got to go to the scriptures for truth. Mm-hmm. But we're also to know beforehand, aren't we? Before all of this stuff turns up, we're to know how this twisting of the scriptures comes about. How we are going to get tricked by Satan is through people in the church, twisting the scripture, corrupting the grace of God into a huge grace gospel that we don't, doesn't matter how you walk. And yet the scriptures are crying out to us, you've got to be spotless, blameless before God. Yeah. So it's a real balance, because they twist the scripture and then they twist that message into their own theology, which we saw are the passions of their flesh. We're going to finish off in 1 Timothy here. A couple of verses in 2 Timothy, but 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. How do we do that? Do you realize there's so much knowledge out there in the world that you can delve into? And we spend 98% of our time listening to that rubbish, and 2% of our time actually looking to the scriptures, which is truth. Mm-hmm. Which is truth. Verse 21. For by professing it, some have what? Swerved from the faith. What will it often do? It'll swerve you from the faith.
Wow.
One step at a time. Finish off in 2 Timothy 2:16. But avoid irreverent babble. He's reminding them. He's saying it again.
Yeah.
Isn't he? He said it in 1 Timothy, but just in case he forgot, he also said it in 2 Timothy. What does that tell you? We forget things.
Mm-hmm.
Don't we? Got to be reminded.
Right.
Yeah? And we think we don't need to get together, boys. We sure do. And we need to get together more than once a week. We need to be calling each other. We need to be exhorting each other. We need to be encouraging each other on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more, what? Ungodliness. And their talk, their what? This is words coming out of somebody's mouth and their talk, and it could be on the radio, could be on the TV, could even be on the God channel. And believe me, most of it is, if the scriptures are anything to go by, coming across these airwaves. And their talk will spread like what? Disease. Gangrene. Among them, now look at this, he names these guys. They're in his fellowship. He knows them. They're his buddies. Or where his buddies? Yeah? Hymenaeus, Philetus, watch these guys. Really careful with these guys. Who, what? They've swerved from the truth. Did they have the truth at one point? You bet they did. But they what? They swerved from it. Do you know how you swerve? One step at a time. Mm-hmm. Yeah? One step at a time. They've swerved from the truth. Saying, so here's what they're saying, the resurrection has already happened. That resurrection you're waiting for, it's already happened. Do you realize that's where the church is? They're telling everybody, everybody's in heaven. They're already alive. So what do you need a resurrection for? You stupid person, you. The importance of that lie, we will realize someday. I hope it's today. The importance of that lie is huge. Do you know why? Because the devil has done such a huge and admirable job of swerving the church onto it, that the dead are alive. Saying that the resurrection has already happened. What does that do now? Look at the next few words. They are upsetting the faith of some. It's huge. It's absolutely huge. So if we're to walk circumspectly, if we're to walk it with exactness, walking in the will of the Father, all of these things that we've been through today was going to have to be part of our lives. Yeah. We're going to have to get back into the scriptures, have to continue in the scriptures. Yeah. So we have to continually assess ourselves, don't we? We have to continually be reminded, yeah, of that our lives have got to be blameless and holy and walk in godliness. Yeah. We're to live just lives. And we only use the scripture to make that assessment. Only use the scripture to make that assessment. Not what the world's theological systems are throwing at us. Yeah? Unless they line up with what the scriptures say. And that'll be a shock for most of us. Most of the time. Yeah? It's great when it happens. But usually it's at a cost. Because to go down that route, you have to swallow a whole pile of other stuff that isn't on the scriptures. Satan's great at that. Here's one speck of truth. Follow me. And you follow him into the love feast. They're sitting beside you. And the next thing you know, you're having to absorb lies. Can't go there. And only then will we be walking circumspectly for God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your truth. Thank you for the scriptures, Father, that you've given us that we can go to, and Father, that we can remember and be reminded of walking just lives, Father, walking circumspectly, walking with exactness before you. And we thank you for this and for everybody listening in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.